You're listening to Cornfield Theology. My name is Brooks. I'm one of the hosts of the podcast.
What's up, homie?
Here with my pastor, Sean Powers, a pastor at Redemption Hill
That's
Church.
Not any fun,
in
man.
Waukee, Iowa.
I want to go back to Bishop, Cardinal,
Pope. You got demoted a long time ago. Why? Pope Kanye was not happy with you. We've already discussed this.
You never called me a magisterial reformer.
However, we have a magisterial reformer with us today that is not Pastor Sean Powers.
Yeah.
Sean, do you care to introduce your friend Chris?
Chris Oswald's with us. Chris is a pastor in the Kansas City metro area, Providence Community Church. If I'm right, Chris, you're in Lenexa. Is that correct?
That's correct.
So Lenexa would be a suburb of the Kansas City. And he is with us today. We're thankful that he's taking time out of his busy schedule to join us on our Cornfield Theology. So, you're technically kind of still in the cornfields, right? You're Midwestern.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I grew up in the cornfields, man. Yep, absolutely.
So we want to keep
He's a native to the cornfields. Yeah. He's more of a cornfield person than I am.
Yeah, you're a southerner, boy. Yeah.
I'm actually not even in the cornfield now. I live in a suburb. I should mention for you guys who are listening, we're recording this over Skype, and Skype is just absolutely fantastic when it comes to recording calls like this. The audio quality will drop a little bit, but honestly, it's nothing important.
Yeah, praise God for technology, man, so we can do things like this.
Yeah,
so
praise God, absolutely. So do you guys want to introduce what we're talking about today?
Yeah, Chris, how about you? Well, we asked you to consider being on the podcast, or if there's any particular topics that you kind of wanted to talk through, and so I'll go ahead and kind of lead out by just simply saying, what is it that you want to talk about?
Well, when you asked me to do this, I appreciate the ask, because it gave me an opportunity to think, well, what's something that I've been cogitating on that I want to try to figure out how to explain better.
Okay. And Chris, we're in the middle of a cornfield. You're going to have to use words with a little fewer
syllables. Three syllables max.
Cogitate is really, I think it's the perfect kind of hee-haw. It's the big cornfield word, because you can say cogitator, cogitating.
So, wow. You're bringing up the academic level here.
He was more in the cornfield with that word than we were. He's showing us up. We're going to have to change our podcast name to City Boy.
City Boy Podcast. Throw this in your cogitator, which is, kind of a... Anyway, so I've been cogitating on something, Sean. So I've been a pastor for, I guess, maybe 23, 24 years. Yeah. And been doing biblical counseling as an extension of that for a number of years. And so I'm kind of always interested in the nuts and bolts of sanctification, practical sanctification, how to help the average believer continue to grow in their joy in Jesus. And so I kind of like to think through problems related to that. It'll help me down the road. I'm also kind of right now in a big season of just figuring out how to better empower my congregation, the members that I serve with, to do the work of the ministry. And so when you asked me to do this, I thought, man, well, let me think through some sanctification issues and see if I've got something interesting to say about that.
So if I could sum up just real quickly, I have like two running premises that I heard is one, how do people change, right?
Right.
People are saved and people want to grow. They want to go through sanctification. How do they change? And then the second thought would be, how do we empower people? Power people to help other people.
Exactly.
So thought one would be, got to change. And we're all in that process. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, until Jesus returns, we want to continually become more like our Savior. But we also want to be a part of seeing other people change as well. Is that my gathering that accurately?
Well done. And I think one of the things that qualify related to empowering others is, in my pastoral ministry, I'll sometimes read discussions of empowering the congregation, and the takeaway between the lines is that's just a time management issue or a delegation or an efficiency issue. So as if to say, listen, there's just too much work for you to do. You've got to empower other people to do the work. And there's obviously some biblical wisdom at that level, but I'm to the point now where not only is that the primary issue, but now I'm really more realizing that there are things that the congregation can do better than me. Yeah. And so it's not simply a matter of delegating.
You're the pastor, Chris.
Yeah.
What do you mean?
And that comes with massive that comes with massive liabilities as well as, yeah. as assets. So there are things that the average person in my church could do better than I could. And there are pieces of a person's sanctification that are honestly, it's not simply about outsourcing or delegating. It's really about how can I help a person who's struggling find the best help? And sometimes the best help isn't going to come from me. A lot of yeah. times the best help isn't actually going to come from me.
All right. So yeah, that I love what you're saying. And I think let's get some handlebars that we can hold on to. So give a practical example of what you're talking about. How you'd like to see others care for others in the church, as opposed to, you know, you always being the one who's got to come in and, you know, parachute in and, you know, be the primary focus of seeing someone else change. Well, so what does this look like? Give an example.
Okay. So let's back up and talk about just the nature of sanctification real quickly. So Jesus says in John 17, you know, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. Mm-hmm. So let's just say, okay, we know that sanctification, the process of becoming more holy, happens through an encounter with the truth. And obviously, as a pastor, I kind of know my job there. You know, I'm kind of a cook. I go out to the market, which is God's word, every week, and I pull together ingredients and I prepare a meal, which is the sermon, and I present this sermon as spiritual nourishment to the congregation. And so my job, I think, is in large part to prepare this big meal every week that not only feeds the people in that moment, but then actually winds up being the kind of meal that you can break down into other meals later on throughout the week. So, you know, that's my refrigerator is jam packed right now because we're going to host Thanksgiving. And so what'll happen after that meal is that meal will get recycled into three or four other meals. And so my job as a pastor, I think, is to feed people God's word primarily through kind of consciously preparing a nutritious and enjoyable, tasty meal for the people once a week, at least once a week, hopefully more than just once a week.
Yeah.
Right. So that's the thing I'm trying to do. But what I'm seeing is that's just a nutritional kind of approach. So the Bible has, I think, two categories for why people are stymied in their sanctification. And the first category is just starvation. So I'm thinking of, you know, where the scriptures talk about a people perish for lack of knowledge. It's like some of our failures in spiritual growth just comes down to like, we don't know stuff we need to know. And that's starvation kind of. But there's another category that is like malabsorption. So when the human body processes food, it doesn't always do a great job at processing and metabolizing that food. So just because you eat something doesn't mean that it's actually nourished you as it needed to. There are all sorts of metabolic diseases in the human body that cause this sort of malabsorption problem. And I mean, not to be gross, but we're in a cornfield, so it's okay. like there's this whole kind of subset of physiological metabolic problems that are called dumping, right? and the idea with dumping is like, okay, I just ate something. My body is broken in some respect, and it can't absorb the food. It sends the contents of my stomach far too quickly to the exit door, right?
Bro, listen, time out. Where I live, there are soybean fields and corn fields, you know, literally outside my front door.
Right.
And we know when harvest is over and the dumping go on top of the dirt as fertilizer.
That's exactly right. Yeah, yeah. So it's a circle of life. And if you had a dumping problem, you'd rather be in a cornfield than a soybean field just for privacy's sake.
I think I am really happily lost at the moment on this analogy. I'm glad I got lost somewhere along the way.
So let me frame it with a practical real life potential pastoral example. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Let's say you're at church. It's you just had Sunday celebration and two guys walk up to you, and one of the individuals basically says, hey, Pastor Chris, I need some help. And his friend's listening on. And he says, I'm struggling with pornography, and I want to change. And what do you do? What's the response?
So he is probably just intuitively, because he's an individualist American, he's probably intuitively assuming that what needs to happen is he needs to have some sort of new piece of information given to him.
Right.
And that's why he's coming to me. And that he's coming to me because that's my job. I'm the cook. And right. He's assuming that he is lacking some piece of information, some nutrient. And what I need to do is I need to help him to see that actually he's coming to me because he has the truth already. And he knows that he knows what he needs to know. He doesn't necessarily have an intellectual challenge. What he has is a metabolism challenge, where he's simply not right now getting the nutrient out of what he's already receiving. He's got a retention problem.
Yeah.
So the Bible talks about that as forgetfulness.
Right.
Right. And forgetfulness is actually, as I studied it in preparation for this conversation, forgetfulness is actually the leading cause of death in the Old Testament.
Hmm.
You know, it's not lack of information. It's lack of retention. It's lack of processing. And that the guy that's coming to me, he thinks, hey, would you cook me up a special tasty meal to help me deal with this problem? And I can do that for him, but almost certainly in the moment, if we sit down in my office and I give him a nice tasty meal on the various aspects of biblical sexuality, like, he's going to feel really good in that moment. And he's going to feel like, man, that was helpful.
Yeah.
But then like Tuesday comes along and he's functionally forgotten. He hasn't retained the nourishment that was provided to him. So we have to come up with a different approach.
Yeah.
Where we're not really just feeding people on these kind of big meals, whether that's a counseling appointment or that's a Sunday morning type deal. We've got to deal with the underlying problem of forgetfulness. So I've got, go ahead.
No, Ms. Hay, two things. Let me try to circle back to forgetfulness. And then I'm going to ask the question to you in a minute. Like, so if downloading new information to someone, usually information they already know, isn't the solution, then I'm going to ask, what is a potential way forward? So I'm going to ask that here in a second. You were talking about the Old Testament, how that's an ongoing issue. And I think what you mean by that is you look at Israel, for example, like, they're always forgetting what God had done for them and going back to idolatry. You know, even when you think about, you know, Moses, and he goes up to Mount Sinai, he's going to get 10 commandments or whatever. And it's almost like Israel went back to the golden calf, and you're like, are you serious? You just came through the Red Sea. I mean, come on now. I mean, do you guys remember the parting of the sea, and you walked through and God saved you? So is that kind of what you mean by kind of this perpetual problem of forgetfulness in the Old Testament? Or do you have other examples you want to throw in?
No, that's what I mean. So for instance, Deuteronomy, which is this sort of preparation book, preparation for taking on the blessings of God. Moses repeatedly, I counted 12 times just in a real quick scan, repeatedly says, remember, remember,
yeah.
Remember, remember. And essentially the prediction in the book of Deuteronomy is your entire future joy and happiness and health depends on your capacity to remember. And that's sort of what I think is the forgotten model in sanctification is, it's not only the input, it's the retention that is the greater predictor of your spiritual health.
Okay, and that's really good.
Most people that aren't spiritually healthy, their problem isn't that they need more intake, it's that they need to address the retention issue.
You know, that's really good. And I'm gonna do a parenthetical statement here, because at our church, we do the Lord's table every single Sunday.
Yep.
And think about what it says in 1 Corinthians, do this in remembrance of me.
Right.
And that is just highlighted right there. We want to remember what God has done in Christ every single Sunday, every single moment, of course. But I'm just making that parenthetical connection, as it were.
Yeah, listen. And I think that I think the principle exists throughout the Bible, right, and even in other places in the Old Testament. You see a large part of the ministry of the prophets isn't them saying, here's some new information. It's them saying, remember the promises that God made to your forefathers. Yeah. So that he's not always, God's not always coming back and making new promises, new covenants. He's more so when trying to show Israel that he's faithful to them, trying to show them that he's going to keep the covenant. Right. He's pointing back and saying, remember these things. And that's, I mean, that's all the way up to Malachi.
Yeah.
And then you see that even in the New Testament, always looking back at the promises God has made before.
He's pointing back so that they can move forward. You know,
you think you're real smart with that quote, don't you?
You like that? I came out of thin air, man. I didn't get it from a book. I didn't see it on Twitter. I did it all by myself.
So practically, this guy who's struggling with pornography, I don't think he has built in a category for his own difficulty with remembering, and he certainly hasn't built in systems that deal with this issue. And that's what Jesus is doing with the Lord's table. He's building in a system of remembrance. So let me throw this verse at you. So this is a passage from 2 Peter, and it's got this incredible connection between remembering and these practical issues that our imaginary friend is dealing with. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told that we have everything we need, right? His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. So there's knowledge, and it's been given to us by which he has granted to us his precious and great promises, so that through him you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now listen to verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So all of those qualities are going to have a tremendous impact practically on someone who's struggling with pornography.
Right.
And then in verse 8, Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we're at. You've got the knowledge, but it's not having an effective place in your life. And then in verse 9, Peter says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins.
That's good. So to address the second question, what would be the solution forward? You know, I'm asking, hoping for a very practical answer. So we have listeners who are going to be able to identify with specific, you know, let's just call them sin struggles.
Yeah.
And say, okay, I get you. I know everything that I need to know. But how do I change?
Yeah.
What is the solution here? Tell me, Pastor Chris.
You've got the guy who yells at his wife and he knows he needs to stop.
Right.
And he is so frustrated with himself. You know, I want to make sure we're not just thinking in one lane, because this is true across all issues. You've got people in a number of places that are just frustrated with the lack of transformation. And first thing I want them to see is that they need to understand they have a memory problem, and that memory problem is built in to their fallen nature. And it is simply not curable apart from the final resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So this is a problem you have got to learn to accommodate and deal with and anticipate for the rest of your life. We can treat this problem, and Jesus has a way for that, which I'll talk about, but we can't cure it. This is simply a part of being in the mess we're in after the fall. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I'm tracking.
So first is like I had rheumatoid arthritis as a kid. And so by the time I was 16, all of the soft tissue in my knees and my hips was just gone. The disease had eaten it away. So I've lived in chronic pain since I was, 16 or so. And I just have to accommodate that in a variety of ways moving forward. And I have to know enough about my own limitations to kind of deal with them and figure them out. So all of us after the fall, we're all walking with a limp. And we've got to learn how to accommodate that stuff. So first thing is I want someone to have the self-awareness to understand that they have got a forgetfulness problem and they're going to have a forgetfulness problem until the day they die. So that's first step. Number two is I want them to look at like John 14:25, where Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So the second thing I wanted to see is that Jesus knows you have a memory problem, and he sent the Holy Spirit to be the treatment for that memory problem. The Holy Spirit is in us to bring to remembrance all that we have been taught in God's word. So that's step two. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So then the next question is, well, how does the Holy Spirit do that? And here I got to get that person who is struggling with this ongoing sin. I got to get that person to move outside of the realm of mysticism and individuality and be open to the possibility that the way the Holy Spirit is going to remind them is not only through that voice inside, but through the larger community of faith that they live in. That's the probably the most novel piece of information I'm presenting, and that is simply that when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance all that he said, Jesus intended that the Holy Spirit's work would be both internal and external through the community of faith.
Yeah, which means you got to have decent ecclesiology, a good understanding of what is, you call it the community of faith. Right. I'm going to say the church. What is specifically the local church?
So back in my days when I was helping start an orphanage in Zambia, I made friends with the older orphans, and they were cool kids. And I know some of them to this day. And they didn't have jobs because, like, there were no jobs. And so they played soccer all the time, and they were pretty good. Mm-hmm. And I remember sitting with them. These are all teenage boys. And I remember sitting with them as they were talking to each other about why they're not as good as the national Zambian soccer team. And they're like, well, they get to practice a lot. But then another one of the guys would be like, well, we practice a lot too. We play all the time. And another one goes, yeah, but they get a better field. And another guy's like, but the field shouldn't matter. Like, you know, that shouldn't have that much of an effect. And one of them said, I've got it. I know why they're better than us. And the whole group turned to this guy. And the guy says, they get to eat whenever they are hungry. And so the rest of the guys were like, oh yeah, like they actually get to eat when they're hungry.
Yeah.
And so like the reason why we'll never be as good as them is because they get to eat when they're hungry and we don't. And so over the years of ministry, I can tell you point blank, like there are two different kinds of Christians. There's a healthy Christian, there's an unhealthy Christian. And the number one predictor between the difference is, are they in a healthy, Christ-centered church that practices biblical exhortation and admonishment across the community? Like that's the difference maker. Whether you'll continue to grow or not is whether or not you're in a church that practices across community, not just the pastor, that practices exhortation and admonishment.
Yeah, that's good, because it's not just it is, but not just the pastor preaching every Sunday. No. It is what's taking place in the hallway before and after church, right?
and honestly, through the week, you know, the whole idea with someone that has that metabolic disease where they can't process big meals is they just have to eat small meals all the time. And, you know, it's sort of like our kids, you know, when you're little kids, they get hangry, you know, when in between meals. So mom always has snacks in the purse. And really what we're supposed to do for one another is we've just got to constantly be feeding each other these small little meals. None of it is novel. None of it is new. It is simply over and over and over again addressing this problem of forgetfulness. And so that's the most practical thing I would point someone who's struggling with an ongoing sin is like you've got to build in relationships in your life yes, that are mostly focused on mom purse level, you know, care. People right. have got feeding you truth all the time because you simply will not be able to hold on to the truth you heard last Sunday long enough for it to make an ongoing difference in your life.
So let me flesh this out a little bit in terms of what this looks like at our church, because you know, a lot of what you're saying, I totally agree with. And at Redemption Hill Church, we have community groups, for example, midweek groups where we have men who just get together and then women who just get together. We have full groups, but those groups are designed to be constantly feeding each other the way that, you know, to use the metaphor that you've been kind of rolling with,
but also to create friendships between the people in the group
in depth of
so
relationship.
So you're continuing to like day in and day out, like Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage each other every day while it is still called today, so that none of your hearts are hardened by sin's deception. So part of the job, right, is what you're saying in the local churches, the people who are part of the church have a responsibility to be carrying one another's burdens, to be encouraging each other.
Yeah.
And every single day, so, in their relationship with one another.
So as one more thought, and then I hit back to you, Chris. You know, this is the pastor of Redemption Hill Church. I create some quote programs to help cultivate relationships. But what brings my heart so much joy is the stuff I don't see.
That's
right. It's you know, Brooks and I were having a conversation before you know, we got on Skype with you, or he was over at someone else's house last night. You know, playing board games with that particular family. And that's the stuff I didn't have a program be like, hey, board game night, you know, whatever. It just happens. And that's what we want to cultivate in the church.
Can we still have a board game night though?
You would like that, wouldn't you?
That would be pretty fun. Yeah. We could play Secret Hitler.
I don't know what that is.
We could play Bang.
I don't know what that is. I'm so out of touch.
Brooks, you mentioned Hebrews 3:13. So the word for exhort there is parakaleo, which means, you know, to call alongside, right? And that's the whole idea that we're talking about here is, you know, walking alongside someone, calling out encouragement as they proceed. That's what we're built for.
Is that the same word from John 14 that we mentioned earlier? Because when it calls the Holy Spirit the helper, the comforter.
Some versions will say paraclete.
Yeah, paraclete is like a theological term, right?
Yeah.
And that's the same word?
Yeah, and that's why I feel so sure that when Jesus is speaking in John 14 about I will send the helper, well, what's the one of the main reasons why people don't grow is they don't respect means of grace, practical means of grace. They want everything to be mystical and so on. So what is Jesus saying when he says paraclete there, except that in the church over and over again throughout the New Testament, you see people practicing parakaleo on each other. They practice exhortation on each other. And Hebrews 3:13 is a perfect example of that. This reminding work through the biblical fellowship. And that's what the dude who's struggling with pornography or whatever is lacking is. And I think there's some practical reasons for this, but what he's lacking is he's lacking a system of community, of friends that are specifically addressing his forgetfulness.
Yeah. And to use another kind of evangelical buzzword, it's discipleship, you know, it's discipleship, you know, as we come alongside one another and care for one another and encourage one another, exhort one another, there's a level of discipleship taking place in the church. And, which I think is how healthy churches, function, is that that discipleship is constantly ongoing.
Yep, absolutely.
That's awesome. So, Chris, do you think this would be a good time to maybe give a like 1 minute summary of everything that you've been trying to talk about here to kind of make it a little easier to just remind ourselves of later?
Yeah. So I think that number one is just that people need to get real about how bad they are at remembering, and that's just predicted by Scripture, and it's going to be a problem. Therefore, we've got to figure out, well, what's God's solution to this problem? And God's solution to this problem is the Holy Spirit working through the body of Christ, through the local church, to come alongside us and repeatedly over and over and over again, give us these little bite-sized meals that keep us going a little bit further, a little bit further. I was talking to a friend who's an ultra marathoner, and he was telling me he takes about 300 calories in every hour on these ultra marathons, just because that's his body needs that kind of caloric.
That's not even a ton. That's one oatmeal cream pie.
Yeah. that's like half a Pop-Tart, right?
One package of Pop-Tarts is 400 calories.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So one and a half Pop-Tarts, you get 300 calories. And well, it was crazy.
That was our hiking food back in the day before they made like special foods for hiking, like we would pack Pop-Tarts.
Before Clif Bars existed, we were just packing Pop-Tarts.
My wife not be happy with talking about Pop-Tarts right now and endorsing them.
Dude, I'm a huge endorser of Pop-Tarts, of Kellogg's in general, to be honest.
Twinkies? You big Twinkies fan?
Anyway, I don't mean to take away from what you're saying there.
There's definitely corn syrup in Pop-Tarts, right? So back in the cornfield.
Oh, yeah, that's right. It's all coming back.
Blessed corn syrup.
Yeah.
And essentially paying ourselves.
But here's the deal that I
think.
Sorry, man. Welcome to our podcast.
No.
you are very serious, and we just squashed it.
I am happy. No, not at all. Well, that's the thing is, like, we've got to be able. What we're talking about functionally at discipleship is being able to have conversations that are like, you know, that are kind of everywhere, and you know, having a intentionally helpful conversation. Well, that's what Pallison would refer to as biblical counseling, and intentionally helpful conversation, you know, having those sorts of conversations while we're still talking about Pop-Tarts. One more thing I want to say about Pop-Tarts. A friend of mine just sent me a website that pairs fine single malt whiskeys with Pop-Tarts, with particular Pop-Tart flavors.
This is the most our brand of evangelicalism thing I've ever heard. This is so on brand for us to have this. You know what? Can you just forward us that link? And we're going to put that link in the description of our podcast.
I couldn't smuggle Pop-Tarts into our house.
I can. I one time left a big thing of Oreos at the church. Lo and behold, somehow they show up in your pantry. I never got those back.
It was my kids, man. They're like, oh, look at the cookies.
So maybe they can smuggle those back.
And you pair it with, so you said single scotch malt whiskey?
Single malt scotch, yeah. Sure. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, I think the only thing that pairs with Irish whiskey is potatoes and arguments, Sean.
Did you know there's actually a Irish whiskey called Powers Irish Whiskey?
Really?
There is, and I wish show was part of that family.
Are you bragging?
No, I mean, just saying, you know.
Yeah.
Any final thoughts before we move into cornfield cleanup, Chris?
Yes. One thing I want to say is people often prefer to go to their pastor because they are prideful and they don't want other people to know about their crap. And this is the thing that is like, we've got to get over if we're actually going to get help from Christian communion, that is to actually be honest with one another. Pastors sometimes wind up being like, I don't want anyone else to know I'm struggling, so I'm going to go to you and you're going to have to help me. And that's got to be, we've got to build some systems around that. But Christians who are struggling often have simply not been willing to be as honest as necessary with their surrounding community.
Yeah. The word that we use, I've been trying to use with our folks, is
transparency.
Transparency. Yeah. We want to be we want to live transparent lives with one another, as messy as it is, you know. And to your point, what you just said, Chris, is that there's been times I've been in counseling with someone, and I'm happy to counsel people.
Sure.
But I can't tell you how many times I've said, okay, I'm gonna push you back into your community group. It could be just the women, it could be just the men, it could be full group, depending on the issue. And I want you to live life with them, and I want you to be courageous to share with them what you're going through. And I found time and time again how that has helped that individual.
Absolutely.
Because the community's helping now.
Absolutely. But imagine the situation where that person says, well, I really don't want anyone to know. It's like, man, the main problem you have, I can't fix because you need someone to text you at 2 p.m. on Tuesday, you know,
and that's not me. One of my pastors back when I was in Memphis, Tennessee, used to say the power of sin is in its secrecy.
Yeah, that's a good line.
Yep. Good stuff.
Well, Chris, I'm really grateful that that you joined us today. I think this was this was crazy helpful to hear, even for me. So I know for sure that the people who listen to this, if they exist, will get a lot of benefit from this, man. I appreciate it.
Yeah, I appreciate it too, Chris. If they exist. You say we have no listeners.
I love that. Way to make me feel like I wasted an hour. Like no one's gonna listen.
Man.
We gotta
make our guests feel good. We gotta make them realize everyone's listening.
I mean, we don't gotta well.
All right, I'm gonna send you the whiskey pop tart pairing.
Perfect.
Still can't believe that. So one final thing, Chris. Anything from pop culture you would like to address before we close?
Okay. How long do I have?
This is like the Midwestern goodbyes of podcast closing.
Well, here's the thing. I am a massive
Kanye West fan,
rock history fan. And so I just would like to say, for those that are interested, the Kanye conversion has a historical precedent in the Bob Dylan conversion circa 1979 through 1981. And they need to go and listen to the Bob Dylan gospel albums and become reacquainted with the whole idea of celebrity conversion. That is not, I'm not intending that to be a negative commentary on Kanye. I just want to point out that there was someone even bigger than Kanye back in the 70s and 80s who converted.
Yeah.
To
everyone can't see this, but Brooks is raising his eyebrows.
Like, Brooks,
how dare you say
Brooks,
Kanye isn't as big as Bob Dylan? It's ridiculous.
Paul Brooks,
that thought is
Dylan's
ridiculous.
The man.
Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because of your age. You're causing us to look down on you right now.
I will be using that one. Thank you.
Like, don't cause us to dismiss you by not realizing Bob Dylan was like four times bigger than Kanye.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Kanye West is this generation's closest thing to Einstein.
That's
a quote from
God help us all.
That's Kanye West quoting himself. Wow.
Kanye West quoting himself. Do you remember the interview he did with Sway in the morning where he was like, I am this generation's, he kept naming different people. Yeah. And he was like, who's going to be the Medici family that's going to rise up and let me make my art?
Humble.
Anyway. All right. So we're going to move into cornfield cleanup. And not that there might be much, but we'll clarify if we need to. I don't know have to say. But all right, we'll move into that right now.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, for the first time in cornfield theology history, we really don't have anything to clean up for cornfield cleanup. So it's just me back here, and I'm recording on my phone instead of recording on our normal microphone. Just for this, because I just wanted to end it really quick by saying we're really grateful that Chris Oswald came on. Sean and I both really loved the episode. We listened back through it. And we're really grateful for you guys for listening. If you want to support us at all, you can go on to the podcast app you're listening on and leave a review. Other than that, we will see you guys in the next episode. Thanks.